What's up, everybody? Welcome to another episode of the Disciple Makers podcast by discipleship.org. I'm your host, Dave Stovall, and we've got another track session from Freedom in Christ coming up for you. If you haven't listened to the previous episode, you might want to skip back and do that now. They've been talking to us about race relations and how our spiritual identity can actually play into that. How you view yourself controls the way you have conversations with others around race. This is really helpful stuff here. You're going to enjoy it. Let's jump in and hear from Daryl and Stephanie Fitzgerald and Dan Stutt from Freedom in Christ. Here we go.
All right. This is a really sensitive topic here in this country, talking about race relationships. And so we recognize that this is a conversation or a topic of discussion that some people can be polar opposites on. And some people are afraid to talk about this situation because they don't want to be labeled. Some people are unaware of the dilemma that we're in this country because, historically speaking, we don't see things, or we see things from a different perspective as far as African Americans and whites in this country. We see things differently. And those perspectives are not necessarily wrong, they're just different. But what we want to do is we want to have this discussion. And please feel free to, as we have this discussion, to talk through some of the talking points that we have when it comes to race relations. And so I'm going to give you a couple of stats from the Pew Research about race relations in this country. Race relationships in the United States are generally bad. Surprise, right? No, not a surprise. 56% of white Americans believe that is a true statement. 78% of African Americans believe that's a true statement. So we both in this country feel like this conversation is a conversation that is generally on the downslope. we're not doing a good job with race relations. Here's a lightning rod that could be viewed either way. Trump has made race relations worse. The Pew Research says 49% of white Americans believe that he has, and 73% of African Americans believe that he has. So that's a lightning rod conversation right there, if I've ever heard one. Our country hasn't gone far enough in giving black equal rights with whites. 37% of white Americans says that's true, and then 78% of African Americans say that's true. So as you can see, we have a relationship problem in this country when it comes to race and the agenda of justice in this country. We have really polar views about how we deal with it, how we talk about it. Here's a question. How many of you in this room have wanted to have the conversation but don't want to be labeled in having the conversation? Like, I'm scared to have this conversation because I'm going to be labeled as, you know, a racist, or I'm scared because I don't want to be viewed as a racist, or I'm scared because I don't want to be seen as something that I'm not. Most people that I talk to that are white in this area have said that that's their fundamental problem with having conversations. And here's another one. Yes.
Along with what you're saying, I'm from Seattle, and you know, we're considering having a racial reconciliation workshop with Jerry Taylor, from Avalon Christian. But our church is afraid of, why are you creating a problem when one doesn't exist? You know, our church doesn't feel that there's a problem. I mean, it's more Asians than it is blacks in our area. But there are some blacks as well. They're saying you're opening a problem that doesn't exist. You're creating one by even having the discussion.
Well, I would probably say that that's fear-based. Yeah. In this conversation, not necessarily truth-based. However, we need to address it, because if you don't address a cancer in your body, you can say all day long you don't have cancer. It doesn't mean that it's going to go away. What it means is it's going to spread. And so we have to look at the reality of where we are in this country and deal with it and be able to have good conversations about it. So, yeah.
Which, by the way, I mean, you could operate as if you're normal with cancer, right? And it can be working destruction. That's a really interesting thing, too, in light of COVID-19 and how so much was blamed on Asia and Asians for creating it, bringing it over. So that's an interesting perspective to me. Now, that's said, oh, we don't have an issue with that. But Albert Tate, who wrote How We Love Matters and started a ministry of racial reconciliation in a church, a multi-ethnic church in California, I believe, he actually was primarily looking at the black-white race issue, and then realized, too, being on the West Coast, that we have to include Asian in that issue, Hispanic as well, and so
it broadened. 40% of our community is Asian.
Wow.
And oh, wow.
48% is white.
Wow.
And about 2% is black or African-American.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I shun the term African-American because we've got several people in our church that are white from South Africa. Mm-hmm. So they're African-Americans.
Yeah, but they're,
so I don't know whether to use the term black or African-American sometime. Yeah.
South African Americans.
Yeah. Hey, I'm African American. You know, you are.
Well, your skin tone doesn't say that. What's going on? Get that. In order for us to have this conversation, I think we all have to be on level ground. And if you look at the first slide, our identity, our new creation identity in Christ, is the foundation for healthy and productive conversations about race relations. I believe Acts 17:26 says this, that out of one man, he made all nations. This is what Jesus brought to the table. When he created us all as human beings, he created us, he's very creative, you know, in his way of doing things. He knows the hues of color that he wants. And so for us, in order for us to have this conversation and have level conversation, our new creation identity is where we are going to have this conversation, because that's where I believe is going to be the most productive in having these conversations as believers. Everybody's not going to believe that, but for us as believers in Christ, that is the foundation for having a good conversation when it comes to race relationships, because we're all on opposite ends.
What was that scripture reference in Acts?
17:26.
Thank you.
I'm going to show you a picture. If you see that picture behind you, can you see that picture? That is a picture of me at 7 or 8 years old. That's me. My first encounter as a third grader with racism, I grew up in the part of the country where Virginia was the first state that brought slavery into, it was the doorway to slavery into this country. And because it was, I was born 200 miles east of where the first slaves were brought into the country. And so I grew up in the hub, the centerpiece where slaves entered into the United States of America. And because I grew up in that area, there is a lot of mindsets that are there from whites and blacks that are really covered in slavery, covered in I'm better than you, you're better than me type thing. And so for me, I grew up in, this is a third grade picture of mine. And one of the things that we like to do, the teacher allowed us to do, is to be the first one in line to lead the classroom to the lunchroom. And so I never really got the opportunity to do that. And so one day I said, I'm gonna be in first in line. I'm gonna win this, I'm gonna get there. Well, I was anticipating, And when the bell rang, you had to wait. In those days, the bell rang. When the bell rang, I jetted to the front, and I made it. I was the first one in line to go to the lunchroom to lead my classmates down to lunch. I looked up at my teacher's face, and it was hard as stone. And she didn't look at me. She looked over me. And the first time I felt something was wrong, I said, what did I do wrong? This is a normal activity. This is what we do. And so when she looked over to make sure that everyone was in line, she turned around and started walking towards the lunchroom. And I was still a little happy about being first in line. And then she got probably 25 steps going to the lunchroom, and she stopped and she kicked me. And when she kicked me, I felt immediately embarrassed. I felt immediately ashamed. I felt immediately like I did something wrong by trying to lead this class into the front, into the lunchroom. And when that happened to me, I felt that she was telling me, you had no business as a black man or black child leading our classroom to the lunchroom because leadership is not what you do. And so for me, that was my first encounter. That little kid right there, my first encounter dealing with racism as a 7-year-old kid. That was my first one. Now remember, I told you I lived in the area where racism was, it was the core piece of our community. But this is what I want you to see. The next slide is this. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our cultural and racial heritage should not lead our conversations as believers. Instead, our spiritual heritage as believers should lead our conversations over our cultural and racial heritage.
Absolutely.
I was devastated as a kid. I told my parents about what happened. They went to the school, but of course we knew, because of the part of the country that we lived in, nothing would happen, and nothing happened. But that put a thought in my mind that I was not good enough. That put a thought in my mind that being black is not better than being white. That put in my mind that I would rather, this is my literal thought, I thought to myself, I want to be a white person. Because being white in this community is better than being black in this community. So that was just one instance that happened to me, but there were many other instances that happened to me that I'll talk about later on that really shaped my view about whites in America, that shaped my view about blacks in America, that shaped my view about myself in America, that really did something that was really damaging to me as a kid growing up and believing that I could not be a leader in this community. So
to talk about our new creation identity, we want to discuss, you know, what is it that forms, who are we biblically? We'll also look at what the world says, the world's worldview of what it means to be someone. And so we start, of course, with created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. For God said, let us create man or humankind in our own image, male and female, he created them. Right? And so every person on the planet Earth has dignity because they've been created in the image of God. And they are someone for whom Christ has died, whether they have trusted him for salvation or not. And so that, of course, is universal. But then there's this divide we all were born dead in sin, all right, because we inherited that from Adam and their original sin in the garden in Genesis 3. We'll look at that a little bit more in just a second. And so we're all born in Adam, Scripture says. But then those of us who've trusted Christ and are saved are said to be in Christ. We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. So again, from that original created identity in the image of God, then we have a split, that original division, like you talked about, right? Do you want to talk about that from Genesis?
Yeah, in Genesis, before the fall of Adam and Eve, there was unity. God was unified with man because man's spirit dwelled with God and God's spirit dwelled with man. And because of that, God himself had a unified relationship with man that he created on the earth. But after the fall, that was the first touch of separation, division, racism, sexism, elitism. Man was divided from God. Man also was divided from himself. And man was divided from the counterpart, which was Eve, that God created for Adam and Eve to walk together as unified front. And so when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that's the first encounter of division, separation, that we see that was the seed to what I believe is where we are today when it comes to racism. So that seed was planted over 6,000 years ago in the garden when Adam and Eve fell in the garden. That brought us to where we are today when it comes to separation from each other, separation from God, separation from man, separation from ourselves as human beings, separation from marriage, and separation basically from ourselves because we lost our true identity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that idea of life and death, it flows throughout here, right? And so life biblically means to be united with, death means to be separated from. And so if we look at, again, back in Genesis 1 and 2, we look at what was the original created design. God meant for all of humanity to be accepted, secure, and significant, right? So accepted, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed before God and one another. They had nothing to hide. There was nothing dividing them until sin entered. Right, they were secure. They were in the garden, had everything provided for them, as well as the presence of God. Right, they walked with God in the garden, and they were significant. God said, "Fill the earth, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, or rule over it." Which, again, interestingly, and we'll talk about this a little bit more throughout the morning, is that when Adam and Eve rebelled in sin, who did they turn the rulership of the world over to? But the enemy of our souls, Jesus. Paul, Peter says that Satan is the ruler of this world, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the world view that is predominant in those who don't believe. And so we all grow up in that. But then sin enters, and that acceptance is replaced by rejection, that division between Adam and Eve. You know, they blame one another. They're at each other. They're hiding because they're afraid. And so that acceptance was replaced by rejection, and we all need a sense of acceptance and belonging. I mean, I have extended family members who are, just to use the term, woke and disparaging white people because they want to be accepted. That phrase, they want to be on the right side of history, right, is what they're buying into, unfortunately. But they just want to be accepted. They want to be secure. Our security was replaced by weakness and vulnerability. And so people seek to exert this sense of strength or self-control or control over others and their environment. And then they also want to feel significant because that significance was replaced by guilt and shame. But we have this God-designed need for a sense of self-worth and significance. And so...
So when I was a kid at 7 or 8 years old, these are the three primary things that I was looking for. I was looking for acceptance because I wanted to be accepted because I was first in line. I was looking for security. I was looking for security because I wanted the teacher to see and her believe in what I did was a good thing, and I was looking for significance. I wanted to say to the teacher, "Hey, look at me! I made it to the front of the line. Isn't that a good thing?" But all that was shattered when she kicked me. All that was shattered because I was looking for, like every human being is looking for, acceptance, security, and significance. And I happened to look for it in a teacher. But you can't find that in anything. You can't find it in money. You can't find it in a teacher. You can't find it in your accomplishments. acceptance, security, and significance is only found in the one who created us, which is Christ. And so having the conversation of race relations is, it has to be paramount and start at the foundation of the Creator and not the foundation of what man thinks or what society thinks or how society looks at or views us from their perspective, because society, guess what? Drawn. Because God, the enemy of this world is Satan. He's the God of this world, is what the Bible says. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so if we look at Scripture here, and we look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, really has all of this right in it, and continues on to talk about division being repaired and unity being purchased back by Christ. But right here, you know, we start out, we were dead in sin, following the ways of the world, the ruler of this age. But God, because of his great love for us, right, acceptance, made us alive together with Christ and seated us in the heavenlies with him. How much more secure can we get than that? Right. And then later on, after saying it's by grace we're saved through faith, this not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. You know, but God created us as his poema, his workmanship, each of us uniquely designed to do the works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. There's our significance. Right. And so but that shift from we were dead in sin, but God, because of his great love, made us alive in Christ. We talked about to be alive means to be united with, to be dead means to be separated from, right? And so we're all born separated from, as Daryl said, God and one another because of sin. In Christ, he restores that unity, right? He restores life, right? God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die,
yeah.
Right? Jesus said, I've come that you may have life. Right? And with life united to God through Christ, we're restored to acceptance and security and significance. And that's part of what our ministry teaches as of prime importance along with the gospel. We have to understand who God is, what he's accomplished in Christ, and who we become as new creations in Christ.
Yeah, I'm going to give you another story about myself. When I was 18 years old, I played basketball. Well, not when I was 18. I played all the way up to 18 years old. And I got a scholarship to play basketball at Liberty University. And when I got that scholarship, you know, that was one of the things that my father said to me when I was a kid. He said, I don't have any money. You're going to have to hustle to make sure that you get the education that you need. So he put me in sports at a really young age. So it paid off. I got a scholarship to play basketball at Liberty University. God used that scholarship to get me into ministry. It was the love of my life playing basketball. So this is what happened. So when I got to school at Liberty University, that's when I gave my life to Christ. I still had a lot of the issues that I was dealing with, racism and so on and so forth, but I'll get to that in a minute. But when I got to Liberty University to play basketball, I gave my life to Christ. My heart shifted from playing basketball was not my love anymore. The love of my life was helping people to understand who they are. And so when I did that, the love of basketball became secondary to me. The love of Christ became primary to me. Now I had a dilemma. God put it on my heart to quit basketball. I said, what you talking about, Willis? To quit basketball? Long story short, I went into the coach's office. I looked past my number. I looked to my locker. I had my name that I was playing for. I had my jersey, and I was like, man, I can't do this. Long story short, I went to the coach's office and told him, I'm done. I quit. Because the God had put the love of his people in my heart more over basketball. And because I did that, I gained financial problems. I had $8,400 worth of debt that immediately came to me because I gave my scholarship up. Long story short, we started doing hip hop in the community, started traveling across the country doing Christian hip hop. And then Dr. Falwell, Jerry Falwell, at the time, heard about what we were doing in the community. And so he got in contact with us and said, I want to meet with you guys when you get back to town. We get back to town. Now, remember, I had $8,400 worth of debt that I had to pay. So I kind of knew what was going on, so I brought my bill with me. I tucked my bill in my pocket. And so, and this is what he said, and I quote, he said, I've done some things in the African-American community that I'm ashamed of. I know that I cannot give back in the community because of the things that I stood for. I couldn't believe, my jaw dropped because I couldn't believe that he was confessing this to us. And then he said to us, what can I do for you? That's when I gently reached into my pocket and pulled out that bill. And I said, I need help paying this bill. And this is what he said. He said, I can do much better than that. He said, not only will I pay your bill from your past financial problems, but I will pay your scholarship. I will give you what he called a JFS scholarship, Jerry Falwell scholarship, all the way up into a master's degree, if that's what you want to do. So most people in the African American community don't know that he did things behind the scenes like that all the time. Mm-hmm. But because he did some things or said some things and stood for some things in his previous life, because he told us that his grandfather was a racist. He confessed that to us. And then he said, I want to do things better in my community. And this is one of the things that I can do to help you guys to be able to do what you can do. So what I gave to God in scholarship form, God gave back to me up to a master's degree. Yeah. All because of his love for me, my love for him, and how I wanted to be able to do things in the community when it came to race relations.
You need a bigger room.
Beautiful story, right?
Yeah. And the other part of that is you're not the only one that was blessed in that.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yes. Yeah. Beautiful thing. It's beautiful thing, yes.
Actually, my uncle went to Liberty University.
Get out of here.
Same scenario that Jerry Falwell did for you, did the same thing for him.
Oh,
so he
was
just inducted to the Hall of Fame. Yeah.
What are you saying to me? What are the chances of this happening today?
Yeah.
So that shows you behind the scenes, even though Dr. Falwell himself did some things that he confessed that was bad, that shows you behind the scenes what he was trying to do to make things right because of what he did early in his life.
Yep.
Wow. Get out of here.
And don't we all have those things?
We all got it. We all got it.
You know? Yeah. So it's like once we give it over to God, he showers us with blessings as long as we give it over to him.
Hey, I hope you've been enjoying this episode so far. I wanted to take just a second to tell you about the Discipleship.org Collective. It's an online community designed for disciples and disciple makers. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then you fit in one or both of those categories. And we made this website with your needs in mind. The website itself is super cool because it's like stepping into a virtual church building. There's a welcome center, an auditorium for main events, and even some classrooms. Right now, you can get free access to this collective where we provide weekly webinars, we've got ebooks, and even disciple-making assessments for you and also your whole church. And don't mistake this for just a website. It's actually a community for disciple makers. Basic membership is free, but there's also a premium access option that includes courses, certifications, and online gatherings with other leaders from around the world. So go to discipleship.org/collective and sign up for your free membership today.
So here's the question. Are we still dealing with racism in this country? Absolutely. But racism is not a skin problem. Racism is a sin problem. And sin is something that the enemy wants to continue to perpetuate because he knows division will kill him. Unity is what God desires. So when it comes to the effects of the fall, every racial temptation that I have in today's society, every temptation since the fall is an attempt to meet those significant needs that we all have. And God knows that. And so does Satan. Every temptation since the fall is an attempt to meet your God-given legitimate needs independently of God through the lure of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Satan wants me to meet my needs on my own, apart from God, to live my life independent of God, so that I can do something that he desires for me to do than what God desires for me to do, because God is the only one that can meet those legitimate needs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, those needs for acceptance and security and significance. I was reading Vodi Bakum's book, Fault Lines, which he's a sociologist by training. He was a pastor for many years. Now he actually heads up a seminary over in...
Africa.
Yeah, it's West Africa.
Yeah, yeah.
It's I had it earlier and it slipped my mind now. But he says the anti-racist movement has many of the hallmarks of a cult, including staying close enough to the Bible to avoid immediate detection and hiding the fact that it has a new theology, a new glossary of terms that diverge ever so slightly from Christian orthodoxy, which again removes it from being orthodoxy. And he says the new body of divinity, he calls it, comes complete with its own cosmology. It's how do we solve the problems of the world? It's original sin, racism, law, anti-racism, gospel, racial reconciliation, etc. Martyrs, priests, new birth, wokeness, etc. So part of what we want to talk about here is we want to set that stage for what does it look like from the world's perspective versus biblical perspective. So I know we're a little short on time. Yes.
Sorry, did you say fault line? What was that?
Fault book? Lines.
Fault,
yeah.
Lines by,
yeah.
Jody.
The Vodi Bakum. V-O-D-D-I-E Bakum. Yep.
Okay.
So what's the world's perspective on this? Right. Instead of being created in the image of God, we're here by chance over time. Right. And so purpose is survival and you know, even just the enjoyment of life or succeeding. The nature of humanity is more, hey, we're a blank slate or even inherently good. Sin comes through learning it by these ungodly systems that are in place that have to be overthrown. Okay? And so, but then, of course, gender is no longer male, female, but you get to choose. You know, whatever you feel like. And there is, I mean, we talked about the enemy of our souls, the God of this world. There is an agenda. I was just in California a couple weeks ago, and somebody was telling me that their friend pulled their kids from school because their youngest of four, who's a boy, has three older sisters, and the teacher was saying to him in first or second grade, don't you want to be a girl so that you fit in with your sisters? Right? Planting that thought in the mind of a young, impressionable child. Don't you want to be a girl? So you're accepted.
Our daughter's a school psychologist in California, so
oh, wow.
The stories I hear.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you hear from a school psychologist of how this agenda is being pushed. Now, part of what we want to say, and we put these in concentric circles because what is in the outer circles must be interpreted in light of what is in the inner circles, right? So our identity in God's image, or being created in God's image, our identity in Adam or in Christ, and we'll get back to that in a moment. But all of these things are, you know, if we're here by chance over time, then there's no meaning and purpose, no overarching God who tells us what's true, so everybody gets to decide what's true for themselves. So why doesn't that apply to gender just like it applies to other things, right? So this worldview is, and then so intersectionality, ethnicity, culture is said to be, hey, it's that is most important in some circles. And intersectionality, you probably have heard, is that idea of the more points of oppression that a person has experienced, then the greater moral authority that they have been said to have, or they're said to have in today's culture. So Daryl, as a black man, has experienced more oppression than I have as a white man, and so he is seen to have greater moral authority in the world than I have. His wife, Stephanie, a black woman, has two points of oppression, black and female. And so that gives her greater moral authority to speak her truth into the world system. That's what intersectionality means. And so that's why in our government today you have transgenders, and there's stated desire to promote those who have been oppressed because they seem to have that moral authority.
Yeah, in Judges chapter 25, I think it's 18 or 25, one of those two. The Bible says that when sin was fully grown, man started doing what's right in his own eyes. Mm-hmm. So we can our own selves, we define truth. Mm-hmm. We define what's right. We define what's moral, what's accepted. And, you know, because we define what's right and what's true, then what's true for you may not be true for me.
It's all relative.
But your truth is relative to who you are, as opposed to your truth is relative to me. Well, that's a load of crock. Because we don't have the ability to hold standards of truth. Only the Creator does. Yeah. The Creator makes what's true. Whether we want to believe it or not, it doesn't matter. What matters is what He says, because He's the author of life. He came to give us life. He came to tell us the moral standards. He came to set the agenda. And He came to set not only the agenda, but He came to destroy the works of the enemy so that we can learn how to live our lives according to His standards and His standards alone, and not our own standards, because our own standards lead us to destruction and separation. Remember, He wants to bring unity, not division. The enemy wants to bring division and not unity. Yeah. Especially when it comes to gender relationships, male and female relationships, fellowship with one another as blacks and whites and Asians and all ethnic groups. His job is to steal, kill, and destroy. God's job is to bring life and life more abundantly. And that's what we want to stand on.
Yeah, and I think it's Deuteronomy 10:13. He says, you know, Moses says, the commands and laws I'm giving you today are for your own good, right? To promote life and unity. But that's why, you know, what you're saying of that everyone did what was right in his own eyes, that's why the riots of the last few years were seen by the world as good and necessary. Now, you know, we are saying justice has to be done, but not in a disorderly, unlawful way. But that was seen as morally acceptable and right because it was overthrowing the oppressor. Right? And so that's that worldview that we're living in the midst of here in the U.S. today. But biblically, we want to look back at who are we. Again, we talked about what it means to be in Christ, that we're now again united with God and accepted, secure, and significant in Him. And everything that we do, including this racial reconciliation conversation, justice issues flows from that and our security in that.
And can I say this before we move on to this point? I do believe that the death of George Floyd was the tipping point for the racial tension in this country. Even though there were many deaths before George Floyd, Emmett Till was one of those that was a tipping point for America, and George Floyd was a tipping point. 1993, Rodney King was a tipping point for the country, because a lot of people saw the injustices that were in the country. But guess what? We shouldn't be surprised by those things, because when you're in the world lives by its standard, and we're saying, okay, when you live according to your own standards and you think you come from an amoeba, a Big Bang theory, it's a theory. Why would we sell it as true? Then you're gonna live your life out of your belief system. And so what we're trying to say to America and whoever listens is, being made in the image of God or being made in the image of a monkey, it's God. God created us male and female. God made us human beings. We're spirit beings that live in a human body. And so we are experiencing life from God's perspective and not our own perspective. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Yeah, and God gives us universal biblical relational principles in which we need to treat one another to promote life and health. So even to use that male and female illustration of marriage, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, you know, and he says protect and provide or nourish and cherish. That's how across cultures, across ethnic experience, those principles apply. You know, there's so many others throughout scripture that we have to implement in our relationships and in these discussions. But then we also do have this idea that, well, we do have different ethnicities. God has created all ethnos out of one person. And the people of different ethnos will be in the kingdom of heaven. So God's not going to erase our color when we get to heaven.
I'll say this too.
Yeah.
One of the things, so white America can know this. One thing that black America wants you to know is when you say, I don't see color, that's a form of projection. That's a form of you saying that you don't value my skin tone. And when you say that to us, what you're saying is, I don't see you as how God created you to be. So because you don't see me as the color that God made me to be, what you're saying to me, and I understand the premise behind what you say, but it is not taking well in the African American community, because what you're saying is you reject who I am because of the color of my skin.
That's probably one of my personal biggest struggles, is that my theology tells me that we're all one. You know, we're neither male nor female, neither Jew or Greek, or Gentile, I'm sorry. And, but as the song says, red and yellow, black or white, mm-hmm. we're all precious or something. How do we keep that respect for that identity, and still understand we're all one, mm-hmm. How do I, as a white, old white male, show my appreciation, my entire appreciation for who you are as people, whether you're another white male, whether you're a woman, whether you're a black male, black woman, Asian, how do I do that?
So,
consistently.
Let me just reiterate the statement in question for the recording, because the directional mic. So what you're saying is that, again, your theology and Paul says that there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We're all one in Christ Jesus, right? Christ has purchased that unity, again, that we're talking about. He's given us life, reunited us with God, and made us brothers and sisters, the family of God. So we're united, but that doesn't divide our distinction. So for example, I have four kids, all from, same parents, two boys, two girls, and it's amazing how different they are. And we appreciate and value those differences. So one of the ways that I try and communicate that is I approach the conversation as a learner. And I seek to understand the other person first before seeking to be understood. And so just, I think people will know our value of them by how we love them, how we value them, what we want to learn from them.
For instance, when we have these racial conversations, sometimes Dan is kind of afraid to ask me some questions because he's afraid of how he's going to be looked at. But because I understand him as a person, I don't not see him as a white guy asking me a question about my culture. I see him as a white guy who asking the question, but I don't treat him as someone who is disrespected, not loved, not cared for. What I do is I welcome the question and say, hey, it's going to be hard for you and it's going to be hard for me.
Yeah.
It's not an easy conversation or topic to deal with because of the history of this country. But we still have to have this conversation. So please ask the question. So I affirm who he is without making him feel bad for the question that he's about to ask me. That ain't easy. It's not easy to deal with that, but it's necessary to have the conversation in Christ with a believer so that we can learn how to adjust ourselves in the midst of the conversations.
And just, in your relationship, have you ever been able to say to him, well, Dan, that's just a little bit racist?
You know, I think we have. I didn't say it like that.
Right. You know where I'm going.
I do. But sometimes racism is out of ignorance.
Yeah.
It's not out of they're trying to be, but it's out of ignorance because some things may feel racist to me. It's my job and my obligation to say that, well, that doesn't, that feels like I just told you, hey, I want to be addressed as a black male. It doesn't mean that, you know, I want to be seen by you as a white male. Don't deny my color. Don't deny my skin tone. Let's just talk about it and address it.
Yeah, and just like you had to overcome the way that you were taught to see yourself as God created you as black by seeing your identity in Christ as primary, mm-hmm. you know, so I mean, we were joking about how, oh yeah, this is a great subject for me to bring up as an old bald white guy. You know, I'm not, you know, I'm seen as the oppressor, as the problem from the world's perspective. But I don't allow myself to be defined by that either. I'm defined by who I am in Christ. Mm-hmm. Right? So even like the question from Seattle earlier of, hey, we're nearly 50-50 black, white and Asian with some blacks in the community, but a lot of people say, why are you bringing up this subject? Why do you think it's a problem? Well, again, there's a lot of fear. I've experienced friends who are afraid to have the conversation because if I admit there's a problem, then I'm admitting the world is right, that I'm the oppressor and I have to be overthrown and all my everything that I have is then lost. And so again, that fear-driven instead of, no, who I am in Christ, I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to maintain my position. I'm free in Christ. He's my defense. I don't have to get defensive. And therefore, I can come at it as a learner instead of. And so when I don't have all the answers and I'm wrong, I can be corrected because, praise God, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Yeah, I believe if a big word that or phrase that I work with is not. Or the way you preface something, you know, if you start the conversation with, I know this is going to be a tough one because I don't understand your culture, then when you ask a question, it's not taken with the bristling that is so common today.
I
just wanted to add, I think it all starts with opening up that space for these conversations to happen. And to, I mean, your stories are so powerful, what you've experienced, you know, as a 7-year-old, and, you know, that, and hearing that, just having the space to hear it, you know, as a white person who, you know, I've gone through my whole life never experiencing a situation like that, and just, you know, opening up my ears to hear that and to you know, walk, you know, like just, I mean, that is where it all starts, is just asking the questions and being, you know, sitting in that uncomfortableness and that heartbreak and all of that. And then, okay, what do I do from that once I know your lived experience?
Yeah, you know? it's vulnerability on both sides.
Right.
It really is. It is not going to be an easy conversation. Look, I'm not the first black dude to deal with it. You know, Martin Luther King dealt with it from one perspective. Malcolm X dealt with it from another perspective. And, you know, JFK dealt with it. You know, it's just so much in this country. If we don't have the conversation based in our identity in Christ, it is not going to work.
Yeah. And I would share, like, with me, you know, growing up, I remember when I was 7 and we all had that favorite hot dog stand in town that we all loved, used to go to. But so me being 7, you know, I went and picked up some cans, so I want to go get me a hot dog. Mm-hmm. So we go to town, so I get ready to go in the front door. I never forget, my grandfather snatches me and said, no, son, you cannot go in the front door. You got to go to the side door. Me being 7, I didn't understand that. Mm-hmm. So also then he was teaching me how to budget my money, so I had some more money. We're gonna go to the bank. We're gonna open up me an account. So I said, okay, we're gonna get us a hot dog, then we're gonna go to the bank, we're gonna open me a little account. So I said, okay, Grenada, we threw eating a hot dog, let's go to the bank. He said, no, son, the bank closes at 12. Seven. Mm-hmm. I don't know what that means. Well, gets back home. He explained to me, son, he said, I'm going to teach you how to have thick skin because you can't go through the front door. You have to go through the side door. This is why you have to go through the side door. Again, didn't understand that. Couldn't go to the bank, open the account because the bank closes at 12 because that's a ritual where they sold slaves at 12 o'clock. Mm-hmm. I didn't know that. Mm-hmm. So I had to learn that. But what he taught me, he said, son, when you continue on in life, when you get those opportunities to speak with other people of other race, you can explain to you how it makes you feel. So hopefully y'all friendship will be able to change other people's friendship. So that mm-hmm. always stuck with me because a friend of mine that's white don't understand what I feel because he never had to deal with that. Mm-hmm. But then when you explain that to him and talk to him, now it reverence with him, and now he understands.
Yeah. And so these stories are so valuable for us to be able to share. I love 1 John 1:7, and we need to wrap up here in just a moment. But 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, I always thought if I walk in the light, people are going to reject me and not mm-hmm. like me because I don't even like what's going on inside all the time. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Mm-hmm. So there's healing in sharing stories, in understanding, man, I wasn't taught that way growing up. I wasn't taught those lessons the hard way or told you have to have thick skin because of the color of your skin, right? And so understanding that is a different experience, I can value that, and at the same time we say, but our identity as created in the image of God and new creations in Christ informs how we approach that conversation. So let's skim through these statements real quick and then see if there's one or two more questions.
When God is in the picture, our perspectives and life experiences is secondary. He is the boss.
Yeah, that's good.
It's Him. It's not what we think, it's not what we see, it's His idea. We are not minimizing trauma, oppression, or other injustice issues because they happen.
Right. And yesterday I mentioned how in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I am passing on to you that which is of first importance, and that is the gospel that Jesus, you know, the one who never sinned, God's Son, in the flesh, died on the cross, rose again, conquered sin, death, and Satan on our behalf. That's the gospel. Justice issues and addressing justice is not the gospel. It flows from the gospel, right? But when we're in the gospel, then we obey the command to do justice, right? But the world would say, no, justice is the message of salvation. Those are two different things, right? So personal agendas must be set aside. If someone is in Adam, they don't have the power over sin to set aside their personal agendas and overcome their sin on their own, right? That's why, but in Christ, we can understand that and have gentleness, graciousness in those conversations. But in these conversations between believers, we are established as brother and sister in Christ. Yes,
wounds, vows, and lies must be dealt with spiritually in Christ. And that's what Freedom in Christ does. When I say it's an excellent way to get rid of wounds and vows and things that really have made us feel like we are not anybody. But in Christ, we are everybody, somebody.
Yeah. And so let me just say real quick, this Steps to Freedom booklet, I mean, Scripture says unforgiveness, anger, anxiety,
bitterness,
wounds give Satan a foothold to oppress the believer, right? This simple tool, this prayer tool, just says, Lord, will you reveal to me what's my responsibility to submit to you and resist the devil, James 4:7. You know, and it's from then the point of freedom that we can have these conversations freely. Restored is a book that Neil has written to explain how to walk through these. It's free online at ficm.org, or you can get it at our booth upstairs. And Daryl and his wife Stephanie have written From Slavery to Freedom, sharing their story and some of their lineage and walking from slavery to sin to freedom in Christ. So that explains how we got to even have this conversation.
And we must have these conversations according to what God says about who he is and what he has accomplished in Christ. Only way you're going to do that. And our personal experiences and thoughts must be interpreted in the light of God's word, his truth. My experience is my experience, but however, my experience is not truth. My experience is what it is. It hurt me, but my experience does not mean that all white people are devils. Yeah. What it means is I have had an experience with someone that made me feel a certain way, and I must deal with that feeling through the lens of the truth of God's word in order to forgive that person. I can remember the lady's name right now. Her name is Miss Odell. I can see what she looks like. I remember the glasses she had on. I remember her hair back in the ponytail. I remember her being about 7 foot tall. To a kid anyway. Yeah. So.
Well, and Satan is a liar and the father of lies. He wants to you know, perpetuate these lies. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. He prayed that the Father would sanctify us by his word. His word is truth. Philippians 4, we're to think that which is true, right? And God's peace is with us. And he said, when we know and do the truth sets us free. Who the Son sets free will be free indeed.
And the last slide is, if we don't start from our new creation identity in Christ, our conversations will not be healthy or productive.
Amen.
As believers.
Amen.
And I think that's true in all relationships.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Well, we got to let you go.
Yeah.
Mike's getting stressed over here.
Nope.
No, I'm kidding.
Big round of applause, guys.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you so much for listening. I hope you enjoyed the episode, and I hope you found it helpful in your life and in your circle of influence. Hey, if you haven't already, please click the subscribe button. I'd love to have you part of the followers of the Disciple Makers podcast, and that way you can stay up to date on everything that we're doing here. All right, y'all. Thanks for listening, and have a great day.